I'm not the same anymore, just your cold embrace. I see a light through the dark, but I hide my face. How do we find our way to a better place?
Welcome back, everybody, to this week's episode of the Suffering Service Podcast. My name is Tyler. Joined with me this week, as they are fairly regularly, Pastor Jim Hill, our senior pastor. Pastor Hill, how are you doing today on a March Madness Wednesday?
First day of spring snow kind of day.
Yes. We were greeted with the delicate white stuff that falls from the sky on this March 20th of 2024.
Yes, I could say, well, I guess I'm number one in the fantasy baseball league. Right?
That, you know what? That is true. We had our fantasy draft last week, and we had baseball start this morning in Korea. And yes, you are, in fact, leading your match this week. I would say hold on to that.
deep breath. It will not last.
That's all right. And so that's Pastor Hill. Pastor Nick is also joined with us today. Pastor Nick, you are looking good in the Carhartt today.
As always.
This podcast is brought to you by Carhartt. Carhartt Force.
Carhartt doesn't make Alps, or you'd be wearing one.
Yes, seriously, though. Sometimes I wonder that. We've made jokes like that before. I think your entire wardrobe is actually Carhartt.
It's cheap, and it's good quality.
I don't think it's that cheap,
not
actually.
A denial. Did you notice that?
You get it. You can get it cheap at, well, it lasts a long time, so you're not buying new clothes constantly.
Yeah, there you go.
And at Meijer, it's always on sale.
There you go.
If you want some.
That's right. So we're back today. We had a great episode last week with Pastor Mark Renner talking about his new book, Curious Cases. I would encourage you, the listener, to head on over to whatever avenue that you buy your books and look for that. You can go back. I would really encourage you to go listen to that episode. I put all the information of where you can find it, whether you're a pastor looking for a new study for your staff, or if you are a leader in the congregation and you're looking for something to read. It's a fairly easy read. I was able to read through most of that, and having him on the show last week was a joy and a blessing. And so I'm really happy that he was able to have that time to promote his book. And so yeah, go buy it. Go ahead and do that. We are back this week, as we said on last week's show, that we're going to be continuing, and I think this is actually the last one in that series, on various heresies that plague the church, whether we want to admit it or not. And over the past couple of weeks, we've done, what have we covered? We covered Gnosticism. We covered Nestorianism.
Pelagianism.
Pelagianism. There was one with Nestorianism. What is it? Eutychianism? Yeah. Very much of the same flavor of Nestorianism. And the denial of the different, the nature of Christ and all that good stuff. And so today we are going to, moral therapeutic deism. That was one that we talked about too. And so with that, we are going to be continuing that with the next one that I think you're probably familiar with, certainly if you've listened to pastors like our good friend Joel Osteen, our good friend Joyce Meyer, our good friend Stephen Furtick. There are a bunch of pastors that maybe unknowingly, would you say, Pastor Hill, kind of not realizing that they're promoting?
Oh, there's the question of do they believe what they're preaching? And I would say maybe half believe what they're
doing.
It's still wrong, but they believe what they're preaching, and the other half, they know exactly what they're doing.
Right. And that is the prosperity gospel. And so this kind of along the same lines of the moral therapeutic deism, which is God is here to make you feel good. The prosperity gospel is basically you get to not suffer as a Christian. And so if there's suffering in your life, well, here are the five steps that you can do in order to relieve that suffering. So we're going to talk through prosperity gospel today and the dangers of that. What are the signs of that? How do you combat that? And again, I think that the prosperity gospel is something that is deeply, very deeply maybe, ingrained in us, because I think the natural response to Christianity is, oh, my life is going to be so much better now that I'm a Christian. And this is what this preacher said about this. And here's what this preacher said about this. And your life is going to go just fine because you now have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So we're going to talk through that. But as we always do, we are going to talk through Follies of the Week. And Pastor Nick has a really good one that he is going to, he's smiling right now. But we're going to give him that opportunity. Pastor Nick, your folly this week comes via Facebook, right?
Instagram.
Instagram.
Close enough.
Same thing.
Same thing. So there was someone that I knew, went to high school with, Lutheran High School. Pretty sure this person was LCMS. And over the past couple weeks, this person has been posting strange things on Instagram, on her stories. And I did a little bit of research into it because I was questioning some of these, and it's basically a modern-day version of the Judaizers that Paul was preaching against in the letter of Galatians. Meaning, basically, if you want to be a Christian, you need to follow all of the Old Testament Jewish laws, the festivals, the feasts, the dietary constrictions, all of that, and
you had to become a Jew before becoming a Christian.
Exactly. Yeah. And, I mean, they go as far as to say, I mean, they blame the Roman Catholic Church for everything. I just saw today that Good Friday and Easter are made up by the Roman Catholic Church. So that, and I mean, they go as far to say that if you do not honor the Sabbath on the Saturday and do no work, then your salvation is in jeopardy. And so this is, I thought we got rid of this when Paul wrote that letter to the Galatians, but I guess it's still around. And I did a little bit more research. I found out they were also flat earthers, which made a lot of sense.
Ah, conspiracy theorists.
Yeah. And they love to cherry pick Old Testament quotes, but
anybody that does that.
Oh, yeah. But
nobody, you mean there are people that take the Bible out of context?
Yeah,
and crazy. Self-serve their own agenda?
Right.
That's insane.
Did you know the Lord's Supper was just to remind us to celebrate the Passover? There is no Lord's Supper. It's just a reminder of the Passover.
Is does not mean is.
Yeah.
It means is a representation of
the Passover. So as I was reading all of this, these two verses from Colossians 2 just came to mind. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so I think that's pretty clear that we are free from those constraints because Christ is the fulfillment of everything. But there are people out there trying to constrain you to those Old Testament things.
Yeah, I think that part of, so it's not a sin to celebrate those things, right? It's not a sin to celebrate those festivals. It's not a sin to do that.
It's the weaker, I was talking to Pauline about this, my wife. And it's the whole weaker brother argument that Paul uses. He says, if there is a Christian brother who thinks that eating certain foods honors God, fine, let him do that. That's fine. The issue is when he starts telling everyone else they have to follow the same laws.
Yeah.
Or else their salvation is in jeopardy. That's when it becomes an issue.
Yeah, that's when like I said, if you are somebody who's listening and you, because I have friends that do this, that are, they're very aware, and they impart. I mean, I have a Christian friend, very good Christian friend, works in an LCMS congregation, believes in the freedom of Jesus, but he and his family still look at Hanukkah and they observe Hanukkah. They don't observe it in the same way that the Jewish people would observe Hanukkah, but it's something that they do just to remember the Jewish roots and the different parts of Hanukkah that might still contribute, I guess, to their faith today. They're not Jewish, but they still observe, and he's a big advocate for still keeping in mind the various festivals and things like that. But he would never say, if you don't observe these things, your salvation's in jeopardy.
That's the difference.
Yeah. This is just something that he and his family do because they want to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
Well, like you said, we how long ago, Pastor Hill, was this when we had this conversation? We were talking about the law, and somebody brought up, well, how come we don't follow any of the laws anymore? Well, Christ has freed us from the law. He's like, well, if the law was good and the law serves a purpose, then why don't we do it? And we said, if you want to do it, do it. You remember that conversation? And we had said, if again, you want to do it, do it. But where the, I guess, the danger lies when you say, well, you have to do these things. And that becomes the stumbling block.
That's true. We are under a new commandment, which is what, love one another as Christ has loved us. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that one particularly, if you open your catechism, you say, oh, darn, that's commandment 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Don't and do. Don't and do. And so, yes, it still has its purpose, but it's an earthbound purpose, not a salvific.
A flat earthbound purpose. So your folly then leads to, so that all leads into some of the posts that this person said on their social media page.
That person didn't say it, but the accounts linked to what she was sharing would say things like, for example, one of the comments from this weird little cult group was, you know, it can be tempting to go to the coffee shop on the Sabbath or go to the movies, but what's more important, coffee or your salvation?
Right. Keep the Sabbath.
Basically saying if you go get a cup of coffee, you can go to hell because you're not keeping the Sabbath.
Yeah. And that's incredibly pharisaical in nature. And so,
which is also hilarious because the same group that's saying this posts and makes all their YouTube videos on Facebook on the Sabbath.
Awesome. No social media use. No, no technological use. Right. I mean, if you're gonna go down this route, then go down this route.
Don't even turn on a light. You know, that's a work.
Yes. Thank you to the Amish, Pastor Hill. Your folly this week.
I have two little ones. One is speaking of small little cults. This is like a first, second century cult. Can't remember the name, but that's because I'm old. But the idea was to provoke martyrdom.
Provoke martyrdom.
Provoke martyrdom. If you could cause yourself to be martyred, you'd go straight to heaven, all your sins forgiven. And so they would carry little clubs around and attack Roman soldiers, clubs because you don't shed blood, and provoke the Romans to kill them, and pun intended. That cult died out.
Oh, that's not how that works.
Well, it was a good joke.
Yes.
And then the other, I was reading about the film Cabrini that was supposed to be in the theater, out of the theater. It's about a Catholic saint, first American Catholic saint.
Is that on Peacock?
It's all over the place now because, wonderful Christian movie. And then I read the review, and the reviewer says, I don't remember Jesus being mentioned once.
Oh, so it's not a good movie.
It's, in fact, a feminist movie of this female hero overcoming male antagonists while she's wearing a nun's habit. But it's not about God at all. I said, wow. And Christians are running up to see this. Mm-hmm. I just hope they have the discernment to say, did Jesus get mentioned?
Are you okay over there?
I'm coming apart more ways than one. So I don't know what's more nuts, to walk up to a Roman with a club and say, kill me, please, or
is that really
movies like that and say, that was all about Jesus when
that,
it wasn't at all.
Is that really martyrdom, though, if you say, hey, kill me for this? I don't ever.
Well, that's why it was
is.
A cult, yes. Yeah. We are not to provoke martyrdom.
Wasn't there something on that in that list, Nick, or that group that we're talking about, like, if we do this, that, and the other thing? Oh, it was the I remember what it was. It was you were listening to Christian radio. Good and wholesome Christian radio that's always about Jesus.
Folly.
Yes. What was that? That was share that one, because I thought that I honestly thought that that was one that you were going to say.
I forgot about that one. No, I was flipping through the radio, and it was a Christian station had a quick commercial advertisement, and it caught my attention for whatever reason. But it was this group that was trying to get you to donate money to help Jewish people go back to Israel. And they were like, we just started this as just to have a conversation with the Jews because, you know, we worship the same God. And I'm thinking, well, no, we don't.
First things first, no.
But their whole thing was, if we can just raise money and send all the Jews back to Israel, this will fulfill a prophecy and the end times will come. And so if you donate $35 today, you can help fulfill a biblical prophecy.
And you can bring about the end times.
Yep.
Yeah. So two things that strike me with that. First and foremost, when we say that the Jewish people bring, or that the Jews and I get Christians, right, worship the same God in name, sure, Yahweh, right? But the Jewish group that you are referring to do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, we don't worship the same God because you deny everything about what the scripture says about Jesus. You deny his divinity. You deny his sacrifice. You deny his resurrection. You deny his ascension. You deny his second coming. You still think that the Messiah is coming. So we don't worship the same God. You worship the same name of God, but as far as the actions and who God is, I don't know if we could be further apart, right? Mm-hmm. I would say that.
Alternate position would be it's the same God, but he will not accept their worship or their prayer because they've rejected Christ.
Yeah, you've talked about the Wailing Wall before.
Yeah.
And how heartbreaking it is to think that there are so many Jewish people who are at the Wailing Wall who go and cry out to God, but at the same time, they don't believe in Jesus. And scripture is very clear that Jesus is the intercessor of our prayers. And so we have access to the Father through God the Son. And so if you are making your prayer, but it's not through Christ,
and comes to the Father except through me. So that's just as plain as it could be.
And so God doesn't, I don't want to say, God doesn't hear that prayer.
Yeah, I usually say that and say in my flesh, I want to say, God, come on.
Right. No, I agree with that. Like, because then the argument comes about of, well, what if Nick's in prison as a non-Christian and he just cries out to God, doesn't really have any concept of who Jesus is, but just calls out to God and God delivers him. Well, he didn't technically pray that through Jesus. So what would the response then to that be, Pastor Hill?
My gosh, I thought we were talking about prosperity.
We'll get there.
Yeah, I would say that he couldn't possibly cry out to God unless the Holy Spirit already caused him.
Right.
There was an impetus from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. As opposed to an outright denying of who Jesus is. Oh. It's kind of like when you go to the Lord's Supper with questions as opposed to going to the Lord's Supper with an outright denial of what Jesus says that this is. So that's a fair comparison to that too. Yeah. So my folly actually doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Kind of like Cabrini. Has nothing to do with Jesus. And I was scrolling through Twitter because Twitter is a very reliable source. But there's a page that I follow that's kind of it posts things that are against the mainstream. So there are things that typically aren't going to get brought about. And this one comes from a page called Resist the Mainstream. And these are all the articles that are from this page that are from this news source. They're the articles that are real and accurate, but they're the articles that are not going to get picked up from a Fox News, from a CNN, from an MNBC, from even a Facebook or regular social media outlet. And so the title of the article is Washington State Eliminates the Bar Exam Requirement for Attorneys in Efforts to Promote Diversity. And they put diversity in quotes. So essentially what this article is saying is Washington State, which is now the second state to do this, is eliminating the hurdle of one becoming a lawyer. So they're seeking other alternatives to become a lawyer other than the bar exam, a very difficult exam. I've never taken it. I probably wouldn't pass it. But in the efforts of getting more people, more diverse people into law, you don't have to pass the law exam. You don't have to pass the bar. Here's another avenue so that we can ensure that you are practicing law. It just struck me as folly because we're lowering the bar, so to speak. We are making it, we're all of a sudden saying, hey, you don't need to study for this, that, and the other thing because we're going to make it easier for you. To me, it's like the teacher who wants to pass the student who has a D grade. So they just give them, hey, if you clean these beakers or clean the science lab, then I'll give you the extra credit that you need in order to pass. That's what that sounds like to me.
Those that advocate that, if they personally got into serious legal problems, would they hire the guy that they just
that passed the bar?
Did not pass the bar?
Yeah.
When it's going to cost them hundreds of thousands or maybe prison time or their life?
Right.
Yeah, no, they wouldn't.
No.
It's just like the ones who advocate, let's get rid of the police, but they keep their own police protection.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So I have a quote to kick off this.
Sweet. Is it a prosperity gospel quote? Is it from Joyce Meyer?
John Piper. If God's love for his people is to be measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, then God really hated the Apostle Paul. I thought that.
Yeah.
Every
time that I hear something along the lines of the prosperity gospel, I always think of, you know, when people say that, well, you know, I thought that being a Christian was going to be easier. I thought that my life was going to be easier. I always just say, look at the apostles, look at the disciples, not just Paul. We just talked last week's gospel lesson was about James and John, and Jesus literally says to them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink from? Like, it's these guys, all of them, suffered in ways that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. Does that sound like a prosperous life? No, these men and women were rejected, they were beaten, they were killed by the people that they were going to witness to. That's not very prosperous.
I'm looking at Nick, who's wearing one. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't mean hang it around your neck and tuck it in your shirt. He meant a for real, literal suffering cross.
You meant tattoo it on your arm.
Well, that too.
Take it with you wherever the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Yes. So, prosperity gospel. So, we're going to read through this article. So, again, just to kind of refresh everybody on kind of where this is all coming from, this was the Lutheran Witness, the August 2023 edition. This article comes by means of Pastor Chris, how do you say that name? Rosebroff? Nick's like, I don't know. Nick, what good are you? I don't know. I follow him on Twitter. Maybe I'll DM him after this and ask him. Anyway, so he serves as the pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, member of the AALC, which stands for what, Nick?
Something, something Lutheran Church.
is that American?
It's confusing because there's an ALC and then right. There's the AALC.
There's too many Lutheran churches around here.
The Awesome American Lutheran Church.
The Lutheran Church that claims to be in concordance and in harmony has more divisions than I care to admit. But anyway, the American something Lutheran Church. I'm embarrassed that I don't know this. But he's also the captain of Pirate Christian Radio. So he's a good follow on Twitter. Give him a follow there. He's a good confessional Lutheran guy. So. He writes this article in the Lutheran Witness about the prosperity gospel, a heresy of false promises, which is what we're going to get to. So he begins the article right out of the gate. He says, whether you realize it or not, you have been exposed to the prosperity gospel. Its core doctrines saturate most, if not all, charismatic churches of our day. Its teachings are broadcast across the globe via television and internet, and it is the central teaching of a significant number of today's most well-known American preachers. The purveyors of this prosperity gospel are known for their positive messages, optimism, and opulent living. But there is a dark and sinister side to the prosperity gospel. Its roots are based in the mind science cults, and it's promoting a false gospel that makes promises for God that he has not made and therefore is not bound to honor. This heresy has ruined the lives and shipwrecked the faith of countless numbers of people who have bought into the deceptions of the prosperity gospel.
So if you take whatever that is, a 5,000-foot look down on this.
The bird's eye view?
Yeah, bird's eye view. The confessing churches, that doesn't mean just Lutheran, are outside of culture. These churches have adopted, enthusiastically adopted, the at least the material goals of the culture, and it's a way of being included, having power, not being stigmatized, not being, you know, outside and persecuted. But when they when they adopt these materialistic things, you usually find out that these pastors also, at least personally, have been adopting the immoral parts of the culture too.
Yeah, and you find that a lot of that stuff comes out. If it's not during their ministry, it certainly is after the ministry. So it says that the prosperity gospel is another name for a teaching called the word of faith. Have you heard that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
I remember listening to one once, and the television preacher, he's chiding a member. One of the members said, "I prayed for this and I didn't get it." And he said, "Well, you didn't use the right words." And then he told him the right magic words to use. And I don't remember what it was.
And all of a sudden his prayer was answered?
Well, no, that was left hanging. And the absolute worst thing you could do is like typical Lutherans would say, something like, "According to your will," or "Thy will be done." Oh, my. That's just.
Yeah, we don't want to say that.
We do not believe in that in these kind of churches because it's not God's will. It's
my will.
Yeah.
So
prayer.
Right.
So they don't pray the Lord's Prayer.
Right. Okay, because you don't want to say, "Thy will be done," right? Or deliver us from evil, because we've already been delivered from evil. And so we're doing everything we can to avoid evil. So it says that the late Kenneth Hagin, a towering figure in post-World War II Pentecostalism, is believed by many charismatics to be the man who developed the doctrine of the word of faith. Recent scholarships have proven that Hagin plagiarized significant portions of the works of the early 20th century preacher E.W. Kenyon. Kenyon's teachings were heavily influenced by New Thought, the Unity School of Christianity, and the Mind Science cults, including Mary Baker. We've talked about with Jim and Tammy Baker. Is there a relation to that, Pastor Hill?
Usually Mary Baker Eddy.
Mary Baker Eddy, yes.
Okay.
Thank you for
yeah, this is a tent event. They didn't have the kind of televangelism. Now, this was going around in tents and having mass rallies. And
oh, like we have in Mount Clemens.
Yeah. Well, ours is tiny.
Right. Yeah. So the Christian Science then, right? Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science. Kenyon admitted that he had adapted the teachings of these cultic groups to help Christianity compete with them. That's what you want to hear, Christianity competing with others.
Join them, right? That's kind of what he said.
Exactly. So as a result, Kenyon formulated his doctrine not by sound exegesis, but by twisting scriptures to adapt it to the teachings of these cultic groups. The primary assumptions of New Thought and Mind Science cults, as well as Kenyon's teachings, is that true reality is spiritual, that the spiritual is the cause of all physical effects, and the human mind, through positive mental attitude and positive confession, has the power to create its own reality, either health and wealth or sickness and poverty. This same doctrine is also the core tenet of the prosperity gospel. It teaches that the reason why people suffer from poverty, sickness, and lack is because they inadvertently created the reality through their negative thoughts and words. According to those who teach the prosperity gospel, the solution to poverty and lack is for people to create a different reality through their positive, faith-filled thoughts and words. A common practice promoted within the prosperity gospel includes looking at yourself in a mirror and speaking blessings over your life by saying things such as, "I am wealthy, I am prosperous, I am the head and not the tail." It is believed that by doing such things, a person's words will create a prosperous outcome in their life. I am strong, I am confident, I am worthy, I'm going to do all these things.
Yeah.
I'm going to speak God's will into my life.
Certain elements, even of our church, I'll just leave it like that. If you ask somebody how they're doing, they're going to say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." They are speaking, and you know, maybe their mother just died, but they're trying to speak this truth into their life as if by saying it, they can make it so. That's Star Trek, Captain Picard. Make it so.
You don't like Star Trek. Nick is not a Star Trek-y guy.
Star Wars is superior.
Anywho.
Yeah, well, Star Trek's for thinking men. I'll leave that to you.
Star Wars is entertaining.
Okay.
Also, Live Long and Prosper is also in Star Trek.
Yeah, I don't think it was better. So what I'm only half joking here, but this is their favorite verse, Prosperity Guys. You have not because you ask not. And then they drop the rest of that verse into the sea. And that's all you want. All you need to know is you need to ask. You need to ask God with the right words and with faith, and He will perform. And that's magic. If I do the right thing, I can cause the gods to bend my will. Yeah. Magical thinking, if you want.
As you were reading this, it just reminded me of the whole astrology cultish thing that people are into, and that whole idea of manifesting what you want by speaking it or doing some sort of ritual. So it's just the Christian version of that.
Yeah. I'm probably going to get in trouble, but that's fine. I'm probably in enough trouble as it is. Humans suck. Like, you don't have the ability to change the course of your life. What'd you say?
I said the counter to that is humans blow, but go ahead.
Well, seriously, though, like, the thought that you can speak blessing over your life is absurd to me. Like, it's very much reeks of I'm rewarded for the things that I do. And yes, maybe you will be blessed. Maybe you will receive good favor, but that's not because you did something. Brandon and I have been talking about various financial challenges that are on the foreseeable future. And we are like, you know what? God has continued to provide for us in the past, and God will provide for us in the future. We are confident in that. But it's not that we're not invoking that of Him. We're not using the right words to bring those blessings to us. God is blessing us because He's promised to take care of His creation, right? He's promised to provide for us. He's promised to those who trust in Him. I mean, you think of the Israelites. Did the Israelites use magic words in the wilderness to receive manna and quail? No, they complained. They yelled at God. They were angry with God. They cursed God. They worshiped other gods. Yet God still provided for them. It had nothing to do with their word choice. And I'm a big advocate for what I've heard called low anthropology. Do you know what anthropology is, Nick? Do they talk about anthropology in Star Wars?
In Star Wars? No.
What's low anthropology?
That low view of mankind.
Low view of mankind. And if you have a low view of mankind, such as I do, I don't believe there's any good in anybody. And so when you have...
That's just biblical.
Yeah. But when you come from that perspective, it amplifies, I think, the gifts of God. It makes you more appreciative of those things when you realize, I don't deserve this at all. We hear these kinds of things of, you know, at Family of God, people will say, well, Pastor, when I confess Jesus to be my Lord, you know, I believe that I'm saved, but how come I still don't have access to my children? How come so-and-so in my life is still addicted? How come I still don't have my apartment? Why am I still homeless? Why am I still this, that, and the other thing? Well, it's because God never promised that at the snap of His fingers, that because you confess that all of your problems are going to go away. Because to quote what our previous episode was with moral therapeutic deism, this whole concept of God being your therapist is not real. God will provide for you. God will certainly do those things. But as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so God will provide enough for you for the next day ahead, which is what He did in the wilderness to the Israelites, right? Gather enough manna for today. And then the next day, here's more manna for the next day. And as soon as the people said, hey, we're going to gather some more, more than what we need, what happened?
Worms.
Stank. It became gross and disgusting. And so God means what He says. He will provide for you, but this has nothing to do with you. And this leads people down such a terrible, terrible path. And it's these kinds of things that begin to, I would say, jeopardize your salvation. Do you think that's going too far?
That's what he said at the beginning of the article. So many people have shipwrecked their faith by being deceived from this.
Right, because I think immediately when people are like, oh, well, I didn't receive this, or I don't have this because I didn't use the right words, then they start to question who God is. And they're like, okay, if it kind of reminds me, there's a, you'll have to correct me, Pastor Hill, you're the historian between the three of us. Was it Cuba with Castro, who went to the schools and said, or it might have been Stalin, I don't remember who
it was. Was it Cuba? With the candy?
Yeah, ice cream.
Or ice cream.
Yeah, and they said, he said to the students, like, close your eyes and pray to God for ice cream. So they closed their eyes and they prayed. There was no ice cream. And then he said, okay, pray to Castro for ice cream. And then lo and behold, while they closed their eyes, he had given everybody a bowl of ice cream. So who are you going to put your trust in? The one who is providing you with what you've asked for, or the one who just ignores your prayers, right? That's the...
Pretty tricky.
What?
It's pretty tricky. I have to remember that one.
We'll do that, Family of God. But anyway, so get that to do the things that we want our people to do. But anyway, that's what this is. It's relying on God for what he can give you. And again, it's failure to neglect what God has done for you. So how do you identify those who teach or believe the prosperity gospel? So the article states that a simple way to spot those who teach or believe the prosperity gospel is their absolute refusal to say anything negative about their lives, even if it's true. When prosperity gospel's believers get sick, they never say, I am sick, because they believe that in their eyes and senses, that their eyes and senses are being deceived into believing that they're sick. They believe that if they say, I am sick, they would be putting more faith in the bodily senses of the physical realm than in the revelations of the spiritual realm. As a result, speaking the words, I am sick, would result in sickness manifesting in their lives. The same principle applies when believers of the prosperity gospel experience financial difficulties. Not only are they discouraged from saying, I can't pay my bills, but they are also pressured to demonstrate their faith by sending what little money they have to their favorite prosperity gospel preacher. They are taught that by doing so, their faith-filled words and actions will create wealth and prosperity for them. Nick, you are shaking your head. You look absolutely disgusted.
What else do I have to say?
Do I need to get you a bucket?
Yeah. I don't know. What do you want me to say? I mean, it says it all for itself. Mention the manifesting thing, you know. You speak.
Time to tell them what AALC means.
Oh, yes. Association of American Lutheran Churches.
I think I'm glad we sorted that out.
Well, there was silence.
Right? And we manifested. We manifested.
We manifested the title. Yes.
So he continues. He says, as you can imagine, these beliefs disconnect people from the reality with devastating consequences. Stories of people who have lost their homes and their loved ones because of the prosperity gospel are well documented by those who have come out of such churches. These stories include losing loved ones who refused medical treatment because they believed that it would be a form of agreeing with the sickness. The worst stories, however, are of those who were promised prosperity and health as things that Jesus wanted them to have. But when these things never manifested in their lives, Jesus has never promised health or prosperity in this life. In fact, this is not in the article. In fact, Jesus actually promises the exact opposite. These people left Christianity altogether. And I think that that's kind of what we're getting at is you think that God has made all these promises to you. And then when he doesn't fulfill those promises, you say, well, there really is no God, because if there was a God, I would be healthy. I'd be prosperous. Everything in my life would be forming together in the way that I wanted it to.
I used to think this was an American affliction. Kind of is an American affliction, prosperity gospel. But then you start reading articles about the richest televangelists and way up there, all kinds of Nigerians and other Africans preaching this and misleading people of that continent too. And they're much higher on the money list than the Americans, right, by the way.
I mean, I almost think that even we have been infected in it, even the most confessional conservative churches, because, you know, when bad things happen, we like to ask,
why is this happening, God? How could you let this happen? How could you let so and so die or whatever?
Sorry. You said a very important point, and there's Josh out in the window enjoying his best life now.
Yes.
So, say your point again, just for the for my sake and for the listener's sake.
Cut it out and redo it.
Yeah, no.
Okay.
They're good.
All right. So I was going to say that this almost, I feel like this has almost infected even the most confessional, conservative Christian churches. Because when we do face suffering, a lot of times our first response is, Lord, why is this happening? How could you let this happen to me or someone that I love? And it's behind that is almost, well, we shouldn't be dealing with this. I mean, it's not to the full extent of these preachers, but I remember I was going through like some old family history documents, and we found letters from the 1800s of writing back and forth between Germany, and they had a way different outlook on life then. Like, there was a famine going on. They're like, yeah, there's a famine. Eh, we probably deserve it because we're sinners. Like, we would never think of that now.
Well, like, I think to that point too, I mean, I think of Jesus in, I forget which part, which gospel and which part it is in the gospels, but when the Tower of Siloam falls, right? And there's the mixing of the sacrifices and things like that, and Jesus says to the disciples, did these people experience this kind of suffering because they were worse off than you were?
Just before the man born blind, that would be what, John 8?
Yeah, John 8.
Okay, good. Thank you, pastors. And so he essentially talks through, he says if you too do not repent, you will suffer the same thing. And so really what that message is to us is that when you see horrible things, it is because of sin. And so we repent. It's an opportunity for us. When we see terrible tragedy happen, it's not to question why. It's not to say, well, they must not have prayed enough, or they must not have done enough, or whatever the case may be. It's actually an opportunity that God's given to us to look inward, confess, repent, and be absolved and be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God in Christ.
So it also reminds me of Job's friends a little. Oh, they were silent for a while, but eventually got around to, okay, Job, what the heck did you do? Repent, confess, because bad things don't happen to good people.
This problem's been around a long time. It's just really popular now.
Nothing new under the sun. That's what I always say. Josh, go away. Gosh. That dude needs to come back on the podcast too. Holy smokes. So, pastors, how do we avoid being deceived by the prosperity gospel? What is the simplest way to avoid being deceived by the prosperity gospel? It seems so simple. But to quote the article, and I agree with this, it's very easy. Know your Bible. The simplest way to avoid being deceived by the prosperity gospel is to know your scriptures. The scriptures nowhere teach that we can overcome the negative and difficult circumstances that we experience by speaking positive, faith-filled words over ourselves. Instead, the scriptures teach us that we experience poverty, sickness, and lack because of what Nick just talked about, because of sin. This is why we begin the divine service by confessing the truth about ourselves. We are all guilty of sinning against God in our thoughts, words, and deeds by the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. As a result of our sins, we all have justly deserved God's temporal and eternal punishment. Poverty, sickness, and lack are the temporal consequences of our sin. God does not will for us to overcome these by speaking positive words, but by confessing our sins, by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, by calling out to God in prayer to meet our needs, and by working hard with our hands to provide for others and ourselves. Proverbs, he writes, gives us a wonderful prayer that helps us understand what we should ask God for regarding riches and prosperity. He writes in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give to me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God."
Might help us end, but I'm going to ask Nick to read it, see if he can actually read my writing.
Oh, boy.
The early church.
The early church was married to something with a P. Prison and persecution.
Prisons, poverty, prisons, and persecution. Okay. The modern church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity.
Ooh. Explain that one, Pastor Hill. Indulge us.
The early church was of God and the...
You can't just repeat the quote.
No, I'm not repeating. The early church was of God and the modern church is of man.
Oh, yeah.
Or the world, if you would like. The world's values.
And world security.
You could also say the early church knew nothing except the poverty, the prisons, and the persecution. There was no other option
and
for
today's
them.
Persecuted church, too.
Right. That's all they know.
So there you are, and you know, you're like the one of three Christians in North Korea. Are you expecting God to bless you with money and cars, and what are you praying for? Actually, I hope they're praying to remain faithful to Christ, no matter what comes their way. Mm-hmm. And so,
do we see the prosperity? Because I think we've made it pretty abundantly clear about the Joel Osteen's, right? Your best life now. He gave a sermon. When I was in seminary, we had to read a sermon by him that talked about how whenever you pray to God and give thanks to God, it's like filling up a rain cloud. And eventually what happens is that rain cloud becomes so full that it has to rain down on you. And so all of your blessing of God, all of your giving thanks to God will eventually come back to you. So you've got that. You've got Joyce Meyer, who I absolutely detest. With some of the things that she has said, one of which saying, I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner.
Context.
How did I take that out of context?
I don't know, but they could see me rolling my eyes. You can't take it out of context.
No,
that's what she said, right?
Yeah. And there was
she also said, you're taking it out of context, but it is what she said.
It is what she said. I don't think it's out of context. And so...
personal affirmations.
Right. Say it with me. I am not poor. I am not miserable. I am not a sinner. You say that enough and you begin to actually believe that. And then you've inadvertently removed your reason for Jesus in the first place. And so there's that. There's all the... There's no confession in a church like a Stephen Furtick, right? There's all these churches that we love to tune into and watch their videos on Facebook, and there's nothing about the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing about that. They'll mention Jesus, they'll mention his death, they'll mention his resurrection, but the purpose for that is actually to give you a good life.
It's one of the verses they twist. I can't remember where it is. He became poor so we could become rich, mm-hmm. but they mean literal wealth, not...
generational wealth.
Yeah. Oh, you hear that from some of our pastors.
That leads me to my question. As we've got about 10 minutes left, I would like to talk a little bit. So I mentioned a couple minutes ago that, you know, it's very easy for us to spot this in congregations outside of the Lutheran Church. But do we see this within the Lutheran Church itself, within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which we are all pastors? How would we see that?
I would say the first place you see that is in our, I don't have a polite word, anyway, our desire to exclude those who are hurting, poor, sick, damaged, disabled.
What do you mean by excluding?
We would rather not. We want them to be in a church, just don't want to be in our church.
They're so we don't actually want to deal with that.
Yeah. Because there must be something wrong with them.
Mm. We don't want to get affected by that.
But there's something wrong with us too. But we don't really. We say that, but we don't believe that we too are sinners. I was thinking when you said the confession a little while ago, I think maybe it was a little. But. Yeah, I believe the confession when we do the confession, but I think it's all about you guys, not me.
Mm-hmm. So, I'm confessing. The corporate confession is not about me. It's about
everybody around me is a sinner.
Everyone else.
But not me.
Pastor, what a great sermon. I know that someone needed to hear that today.
But I tailored it for you.
Right. Yeah. No, on that confession thing, though, he did bring up something that I thought was interesting. He said that in the beginning of the service, right, we say that that we begin our worship, right, in our typical services. We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right, invoking the name of Jesus. And then the first thing that we do typically in a service, my opinion, should do is the same thing that Isaiah, it's Isaiah's initial response when he's in the presence of God at the throne room. What does he say? Pastor Nick, Isaiah chapter 6, before he goes, before there's the holy, 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 before he touches his undone. Lips.
Paraphrase, basically, he's like, I'm a sinner, I shouldn't be.
Depart here. From me, yes, yeah. Right?
It's kind I'm of the same to thing. Die because I've just seen the holy God.
Well, it's yeah. the same.
I'm a man of unclean lips.
Same as Peter's reaction to Jesus after the miraculous catch.
Right.
Depart from me, I am.
Yeah, I think sinner. That those actually mirror each other yeah. pretty well. I think actually in the lectionary, they're actually paired together. The Old Testament lesson is paired with that for that reason. Because Isaiah's response is, it's a recognition of who he is and that I'm not even worthy to stand in the presence of God. Whereas I think there's a lot of churches, and this is, again, I'm not saying at all that contemporary worship is not an appropriate way of worshiping, but the danger in the contemporary worship is actually to remove the beginning confession and absolution, which is typically what'll happen in, again, not all contemporary worship services, but if you are a listener and you attend a contemporary worship service, pay close attention this coming Sunday of how your worship leader or your pastor begins the worship service. Does he welcome you into the presence of God and we're glad that you're here and God is pleased with you being here? Or does he invoke you to confess your sins and to receive that absolution? Because I think way too often in churches, in the Lutheran church too, contemporary services, in the liturgy, it's there for us. And now, Pastor Hill, you mentioned, you know, the attitude and the mindset of that, and that's an argument against that. But I think when we recognize who we are, stepping into the presence of God, if there's no acknowledgement of the confession of sin, you eventually begin to think and to believe that you are not really all that bad. And that, yeah, God can clean up my life a little bit here and there, but overall, I'm pretty good. And that just couldn't be further from the truth. And so there's a reason that we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to remind you of your baptism, to be brought into the throne room of God. You transition then into confession and absolution. The first thing is to have your sins forgiven, for they are many. And then that enables you to proceed with the rest of the service. Does that make sense? And that's why our liturgy is structured in that way, to acknowledge our low anthropology and that we suck. Or to quote Pastor Jim, I can't wait to quote you. We blow as a society. And so we desperately need that forgiveness. We have no business standing before God. You do not have the right to walk into a worship service on Sunday and just start singing praises. You don't have that right. God has given you that right because He has forgiven you, because He has acted on that first.
So here's a question. If all that we've said is true, why haven't people figured out that the prosperity gospel is a weird kind of Ponzi scheme, where the guy at the top gets rich and the guys at the bottom get poorer? And why haven't we figured this out as a people? I got an answer from the Gospel of P.T. Barnum. There's a sucker born every minute. You would think if enough people gathered together and compared notes and figured out this isn't happening, yeah, they might figure out maybe this isn't right. But that doesn't seem to happen.
Well, and I know that a lot of these preachers, if they have like a magazine or an article that they post out often, pretty much in every single one of them, they will have real life examples and stories of this whole thing working. They don't include the hundreds and thousands of times it fails, but like the one or two times it actually works. It's like gambling. Look at how this person won $300 million. You could win that too. Yeah.
All the millions came out. Yeah.
Don't worry about everyone else that lost, but you could like that.
That was what they're really saying. He pulled a handle, and we need you in here to fill it up again.
Right.
So that's what I also think too.
But yeah, and probably three times we've talked about the lady from early Family of God who got the prayer gloves.
Yeah, we talked about her a couple weeks ago. The plastic food service gloves.
How could someone believe that?
But I saw on TV before they had you could buy your own holy water from the TV preacher, and if you bought it, you would get blessed financially. A bag of water. I'm like, well, how does this even make sense? Who buys this?
Plenty of people that buy it.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately.
It's like a lot of things, worldly things. You blast out 100,000 things like that, and there'll be 1,000 who will answer. And you don't care about the 99,000 because you're getting something from the 1,000. Mm-hmm. You probably got the water. Never mind.
To be fair, there's fools and all other stuff too.
Yeah.
People buy crystals thinking it changes things too. So.
I would say also.
don't touch the crystals. Or oils.
I was going to say oils, and then I stopped. There's another.
Some of the oils work well. I will say that.
Medicinally, yes, but not, I'm going to put this on me and now I'm going to be wealthy. No.
That didn't happen for you? That's how I got wealthy.
The one who got wealthy is the one who bottled all that stuff in a little.
Right.
But there's a certain, I'm struggling to express this, that the early church had a clearer vision of the next world, end times, all that stuff. Their lives were pretty much so abysmal. They were looking over the horizon. Mm-hmm. And whatever we say with our lips in our church is about, I want to go to heaven. No, we don't want to go to heaven.
Right.
Not now.
Or we've made different situations, and there's all kinds of songs about this in contemporary culture, country music songs, regular pop songs about how heaven is, why would I want to go to heaven? Everything's great here.
Yeah, so.
I have heaven on earth here, right? Well, there's one place where there's heaven on earth, and it's at the Lord's Supper.
So if we, I'm joking. If we got a big congregation together and had them all pull out their little electronic calendars and say, we need to figure out when in 2024 Jesus is coming back, they would all have schedule conflicts. Oh, that's my daughter's wedding.
Right.
Oh, we have a graduation party. Oh,
that's when Michigan's playing for the national title.
Oh, my wife's about to have a baby on that day. No, he can't come now. When the early church would say, come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus, right? Now.
Sooner.
Get me out of here.
Yeah. So that's kind of that doesn't nearly do prosperity gospel, I don't want to say justice, because it's a sham and it's all crap. But I would really encourage you, listener, as you've kind of been listening through this, and maybe you're offended and you're like, how could you say that? Like, I go to a church that doesn't have confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. I go to a church that doesn't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I go to a church that doesn't believe that this is the real body and the real blood of Jesus. My encouragement to you would be, is just when you go to service, really pay attention to what is being said by your pastor, what's being communicated through through the liturgy, because the liturgy is not just the Lutheran, program that we have in our Lutheran service books. Liturgy is whatever is said, spoken, whatever your pattern is during worship service. What is being communicated to you in that? What does your music say to you? And
let me think of a song. I was watching his eyes when we were at a certain church last Sunday. And the song will be going, I this. I'm just watching his face. And he's not singing to his credit, but like, do they even hear themselves? It's I this.
Well, it's like Nick's favorite song is a song called Redeemed. And the song basically goes, I am redeemed. I've been set free, which, again, outside looks great. And then it continues. I will shake off my heavy chains. I will wipe away every stain.
That sounds like one of our madmen in Family of God.
I know. If you are hearing the word I, and you are not hearing Jesus, you are not hearing the proclamation of Jesus dying and rising for the forgiveness of your sins, and your life no longer belongs to you, if you are not in a service that receives the Lord's Supper in that it is the true body and the true blood, regardless of what you believe that it is, if it's not joined by Christ's words, I would highly encourage you to find another church, because you're flirting with prosperity gospel, and that will shipwreck your faith. You are just getting closer and closer and closer and closer. It's kind of like we've used this illustration before, the frog that jumps into the boiling water, immediately it's going to jump right back out. But if the frog is in lukewarm water and then the heat gets turned up slowly and slowly and slowly, it doesn't realize that it's even in boiling water until it's on Nick's dinner plate and he's eating frog legs for dinner. That's how the prosperity gospel works. Do you like frog legs?
Yeah, they're pretty good.
I could see them for bait, but my goodness, why would you eat that?
Sure.
Tastes like chicken.
Okay. I think it's an unclean food. I might have to check on that.
Oh. Does that mean I'm going to hell?
Well, there goes
that. According to that one group, yeah.
All right. Full circle, right?
Yeah, very good. All right, that's going to conclude our episode for today, Prosperity Gospel. God did not come to make your life better. He did, in the sense that he's given you new life in Christ, but the life that you live is no longer yours. Your life has been crucified with Christ, resurrected with Christ. It is God who lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ does the good works in you and through you. And we praise God for all of you. If you have questions, comments, concerns, please, please, please. If there's something that we said that you kind of went, I'd like some clarification, you know where to find us. You can find us at the Family of God. You can find us at St. Stephen. You can find us on different avenues of social media. If you want to yell and complain and scream, certainly welcome to do that. We welcome all kinds of comments. So make sure you share the episode, review the episode, subscribe to the podcast. We'll be back next week, maybe, with another episode. I don't know if we have any other heresies that we're going to talk through. Is there one that you're thinking about, Pastor?
Looking it up, and I don't know enough to really answer you, but when Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to Union Theological Seminary, it was a hotbed of false teaching. Mm-hmm. Black liberation, I'm talking about the 30s,
right.
Feminism, and taking Christianity. I read one person say it was Christianizing of How to Make Friends and Influence People. That's a famous book.
Yes, it is.
Put Christian icing on it, and then This is what the faith is about.
Yeah. So we'll talk in the meantime, kind of what direction we want to go with the podcast. So as always, though, we are grateful for your listening and your time and attention.
Talk about the Easter heretics, the ones who think Easter is the center of
Christianity. Oh, maybe that's what we'll talk about next week in Holy Week. So anyway, great to be with you all. Have a great weekend. Have a blessed and highly favored weekend. And we'll talk with everyone next time for a brand new episode. If no one has told you yet, God loves you, and so do we. How long have I been asleep?